We're continuing with our proverb from last week of Proverbs 12:11. Proverbs 12:11, which reads, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." Now, Proverbs 30, verse 5, was brought to my mind as I study for these lessons, as I look at the Bible and take in what God has for me for you. But that verse says that every word of God is pure. Well, that's a tremendous, profound thought. It doesn't say a good many, but it says every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Do you sense the shield of God in your life? Do you sense that God is in front of you being a shield from the things of life that befall this race? But every word of God is pure means every word of God is trustworthy. Now, you can't skip over words of God. Mr. Walsh and I were talking a little while ago about in and on. You don't neglect the word in, you don't neglect the word on, you don't neglect the word is. They're all put there by God for a particular purpose. And in your studies, you should realize every word of God is pure, which means every word of God is trustworthy. Every word of God can be counted on as right, and you can fully commit your life to it. So when God tells us that he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, he is engaging with you in a contract. You ever thought about that? You go out and plant a garden, you're in contract with God. God has said that if you plant, I will do my part. And when you're a party to a contract with your Maker, he will always do his part and he will never fail. So the work of tilling land results in bread. What a principle that is. And yet the world neglects that principle, thinking that they can produce bread by other means. But work equals bread. This is a simple equation that God gives to his people, and to go elsewhere for bread than work is to show yourself without understanding, the Bible says. Now, Ecclesiastes 10:18 tells us this: by much slothfulness — we don't hear that word much anymore because it's kind of common. You know, it's too common for us to bring that up. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Why? Since when is that a Bible principle? Now, you care about other people, but there's a time for rebuke. There's a time for that. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Here the bread is the house. That's the principle, remember. Here the bread is the house. The house is a gift to you for your survival. How would you like to be homeless in this weather? You're sleeping in bed and the thunder's going and the rain's pouring on the roof. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this bed and this pillow. And they're dry. They're dry. There's no leaky roof. But without work, the house loses its identity as a house, and it becomes a scrap heap. Now, walk through your neighborhood. Turn on your hyper hearing, and you will hear particles of houses falling to the ground. Really, really hear close. And you'll hear the particles falling to the ground. Given enough time, those particles will result in a debris pile. Do you believe it or not? You know, God has so ordained your house to become a scrap heap if you do not do your part through slothfulness. No, through work. You know, God is not being vindictive in this. And on the contrary, he does this because he loves you. You're made for work. So therefore, God provides many opportunities for you to work. And part of that is the decaying of things, such as your house. You know, it's interesting how we try to fight this. Oh, something new on the market that will prevent decay. So we go out and get it and clothe our house with that material. Ah, I can sit back and be slothful. That's our nature. Our nature is to be slothful. Now, does God say, oh boy, I'm licked. I can't do anything about this material. This is a great modern material. No. When God makes a principle, there is no technology that can abolish that principle. God has filled his word with this truth. Proverbs 13:4 tells us, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. You know, your life can be filled with wishes. Oh, I wish I had this. Why don't I have this? I sure wish I had this. Your life can be filled with wishes. The mark of a wishing person is a sluggard. Go ahead and do something about your wish. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Do you have a fat soul? You know, there's no diet pills for fat souls. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Here is the preacher's proverb, Proverbs 27:23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. You're the herd. You're the flock. Pastor's responsibility is to be diligent to know your state. What's going on in your lives? He prays daily. Wants to pray specifically for you. If there's any help needed. And look well to thy herds. In other words, till the land of your flock, and it will bring forth bread. And in Proverbs 10:5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. You know, you ought to know when the work is needed. Some people always show up when the work is done. Can I help? Well, it's all done. Whew. Boy, I timed that right. You know, I timed that right. I've seen people where people are struggling with some big load. Maybe 3-4 fellows are struggling with some big load, and a person's just standing around. Need any help? Doesn't even say that. I can't imagine not rushing in when there's, well, I can do it. I do it now. I don't rush in now on big loads. I know better. And from Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:6-12, now we command you, brethren. See, Paul had apostolic authority to command. Abraham commanded his house. Oh, husbands, we don't want to command our house. Well, the Bible's very authoritative. And Paul says, we command you, brethren. What does he do? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had backing. He had the backing of the scriptures. He had the backing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Oh, that's so inhumane. And not after the tradition which ye received of us, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Paul could have said, well, I'll just sit back and let you feed me. No, he had the idea that I've got to work for my food, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, what? Neither should he eat. Does that apply with children? Doesn't say, does it? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, wishers, talkers, big talk, heap big smoke, but no fire. You know, who wants to sit around a campfire with smoke? You want a fire. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, that's the scripture. Oh, how we throw that out in our land today. So Paul tells us to withdraw ourselves from the crowd that will not work by the sweat of their brow. In other words, be among those who tilleth their land, be among those who operate according to God's word, and be not a follower of vain persons who are void of understandings. This tells you of what group to belong. Now, to be void of understanding is to operate according to the world system. That's void of understanding. Our country is full of the void of understanding. As we go down these paths that we're going down, it is to love the world and the things of the world and the course of the world. God's word says, seek not to be rich. What does the world say? Seek to be rich. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn you being rich, but it warns you not to seek to be rich. See, and those that seek to be rich fit into this category the Bible declares to be vain persons. You know, the lottery brings out those who seek to be rich by means other than work. And we're to be careful what we wish for along with every realized wish comes unintended consequences. You know, the last one I saw on television, he won over $100 million, and his boss was sitting next to him, and he said, that's my previous boss. He quit work. So now he's got $100 million, and all of a sudden, a lot of relatives show up. Friends. You know, God can bring you to be rich by hard work, but to seek to be rich by hook or crook is vanity. Now, when you seek to be rich, things fall by the wayside like honesty. Because your goal is to be rich. And you'll get there by any means. You get there by vanity. Now, vanity is a balloon puffed up. It's a balloon or a balloon without air shows its reality, but pump air into it and inflates to a size many times larger than its reality. That's vanity. Vanity is the inflation of the mind upon insignificant grounds. You have no reason to inflate your mind. But you make up this important thing that makes you think of yourself more highly than you ought. It is empty pride, inspired by a haughty conceit of one's personal attainments or decorations. You know, I was in the military, and I got some ribbons and medals and things like that. But don't let it go to your head. You know, if you have plaques on your wall saying how wonderful you are, don't go in there every day and read them. You know? Maybe you should, if you do, take them down. But it is emptiness. It is desire without any real substance to realize the desire. The old wishful thinking. It is trifling labor that produces no good. It is a lack of knowledge of God's kingdom caused by a filling of the knowledge of Satan's kingdom and its rules of operation. The vain person without understanding operates according to the rules of Satan's world system. But every creature of God proclaims that God has made all things. You know, you can look at the smallest thing and it shouts out at you, if you have ears to hear, God made me. God made me. We look at the butterflies flittering around. Why do butterflies flit? You always say flit. Butterflies flit. They don't travel from A to B. They've got to go through the whole alphabet to get to their place. But every time it moves and flaps those beautiful wings, it says, God made me. But to proclaim other than that is to proclaim yourself to be without understanding. You know, God's word and God's word alone brings understanding, which means to hold in the mind. It means to capture a truth. You remember in school, maybe in algebra or physics or one of the harder subjects, I mean, it just went right over you, but then sometime it just, you got it. Oh, I got it. I understand. I've captured a truth. But you know, in the spiritual realm, capturing a truth only comes by God's Spirit. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again," which among many things means ye must be born to the truth. You have to be born to the truth. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that one word, see. I'm looking around. No, see means he cannot know or understand God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not opened up to him. He's blind to God's kingdom. He's captured by the five senses. He doesn't have that opening into God's world. Ye must be born again in order to understand the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and only by this act of God, in union with your yielded soul, will you escape being in the company of those who follow vain persons void of understanding. You know, you can operate in this world, but to operate in God's kingdom, there has to be an act of the Spirit. You have to be born to the truth. You know, we are given to be thinking people, thinking according to God's word, which clearly promotes personal responsibility and self-reliance in union with our Maker, who is to be our help in time of need. Now, I said self-reliance in union with our Maker. That's an important distinction. Not self-reliance without any union with your Maker, but self-reliance in union with our Maker. Now, God is the only one who is self-reliant. You ever think about that? God's the only one who is self-reliant. God can remove every evidence of His creation, but He would still remain. Try doing that with yourself. Can't do it. He needs nothing or no one, for He is indeed self-reliant. Now, the image of God that He gives to us is His image, an image of self-reliance. We're made in the image of God. God is self-reliant. Therefore, He gives to us self-reliance. As God is, so are we to be. We are to be self-reliant. But our self-reliance, of course, is limited, for God tells us our ultimate reliance is upon Him. Now, that statement there changes everything in your life as to who you're dependent upon. Now, God says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We're seeing in our culture and in our age and in the world system, in Satan's system, that your paths are being directed by the government, by dependency. Your paths. You know, you used to say, well, where will I go to get my, you see somebody says something about this doctor and so on, word of mouth, you say, I'm going to go to that doctor. Now you call up the government. Where do I go now? Where's my path? So more dependency has your path directed. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart means that God intends for you to be completely dependent upon Him and not to be dependent on anything or anybody else. That's our ultimate dependence. All thine heart means that there is no room left in your heart to trust any other but God. All thine heart. Now, we sing that song, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, Satan does not agree with God. Satan's efforts since the fall have been to move God's creation from reliance upon God to reliance upon anything other than God. That's the shift. Now, in our day, we're called upon to rely upon the government, to rely upon programs, to rely upon our riches, to rely upon our retirement nest egg, to rely upon our friends or our family. We are called upon to rely on anything other than God. Our money says, trust in God, but our heart is far from that admonition, is it not? And far from that wise saying, you will surely find that everything else will fail you. Only God will bring you through. You know, God is to be our help in time of need, for God knows this, upon whom you depend determines to whom will be your allegiance. Satan's world system desires your allegiance. So God's economy is such that work brings bread. You know, God created Adam and Eve to work, we've said. So work followed creation, creation then work. God assigned Adam and Eve the dressing and keeping of the garden. So the first creation resulted in work. And in this, God established a pattern for His second creation, which is described in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There's the second creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So those of us who are new creations are also given work. You know, Adam and Eve were given work. They were the first creation. We're the second creation, and God did not exclude us from work. And he described that in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, one of the absolutes that takes place when a person enters the family of God through this new creation is a new mission. A lot of times people don't learn this right away when they're saved. But when you're saved, you're created in Christ Jesus unto a new mission. And that mission is to be a doer of good works. Now, God used the phrase created in Christ Jesus to tell us we were to be doers of good works following the pattern of Christ Jesus, for in him is to be found the greatest example of the doing of good works. Scripture tells us of the connection to Christ that takes place upon this creation, comparing it to the connection of a branch to the vine. God is careful to show us this relationship by comparing it to the connection of a branch to the vine. Now, the branch produces fruit, which is determined by the vine. The branch does not make up a new thing. The branch does not say, I'm bored with being an apple. I want to be a banana. No. The vine determines the fruit of the branch. Oranges do not grow on apple trees. So we as being in Christ Jesus are to look at the good works of Christ and know that we are to do good works in a like manner. Now, this is to be our purpose as being in the body of Christ. Did you realize that when you were saved, when you became a part of the body of Christ, that your mission was to do good works? Now, even as a young boy, Jesus was about his Father's business, and that business was good works. You know, when confronted by the Jews, John records his words in John 10:32, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? When Peter saw a salvation work take place on Gentiles in Joppa, he recalled to them in Acts 10:38 the good works of Christ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So notice that the result of God's anointing of Jesus was evidence in his going about doing good and healing. You know, God does not leave us on our own as to how to do good works, for his word furnishes all that we need. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, look at that emphasis. God is giving us, God is keeping us here as the body of Christ. What does the body do? The body is the worker. The head is the ruler. The body is the worker. We're doing the works, and he's furnishing us with everything that we need unto all good works. So good works are to be performed to God's specifications, and God promises to thoroughly furnish you with that which is needed to do good works. You know, that's the mark of a ruler is to assign you something, but also to provide for you to carry out that provision. The military never asks, okay, I'm going to ask you to fly, now get your plane. Doesn't do it. You don't expect to have to go get a plane. That's provided for you. And God does the same thing in His Word. And He furnishes us the tools, and the tools are called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you become a child of God, God brings you the fruit of the Spirit to carry out the mission that He gives you of good works. And He gives you love. He gives you joy. He gives you peace. He gives you long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which are marks of Christ. Those are all marks of Christ. He gives those to you. Why? To carry out those good works. That's what you're supposed to do those works in. The Spirit's good works in you are not given to lie fallow, but are given that you do good works as Christ would do good works. You know, it's a shame for an employer to give you tools and you sit on them. What are you doing with that hammer? Oh, it's in the toolbox. Well, don't you think that nail needs pounding? Well, yeah, but the hammer's in the toolbox. It's a shame to waste the fruit of the Spirit, which is given to all of us, to perform work for the Master. For all of our works, according to Colossians 3:17, are to be done in Christ's name. We're there as Christ is there. You know, Jesus said, greater things you'll do than I've done. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We are to follow the example of God in that we are His workmanship. We are the fruit of His work. And therefore, as He bears fruit, we are also to bear fruit in our walk. You know, according to Colossians 3:12 through 14, our work will be done in a holy and beloved manner, accompanied by mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness, all motivated by love. Now, that's peculiar. That's peculiar. You know, performing the works of God in that manner, people would look at, where did that person come from? Where did that person come from? But that's a peculiar thing. You know, Tabitha in Acts 9:36 was full of good works. According to Titus 2:14, we are to be zealous of good works. And by 1 Timothy 6:18, we are told to be rich in good works. Titus tells us to maintain good works. It's a continuing action. We don't just do it for a month and then take 11 months off. We're to maintain good works. Thessalonians tells us to be established in every good work. Colossians tells us we are to be fruitful in every good work. Hebrews tells us we are to be perfect in every good work and to provoke each other to every good work. Timothy tells us to be prepared unto every good work. And from Corinthians, we learn to abound in every good work. I think the scriptures are pretty clear as to what our orders are. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, when they see your good works and it's expressed in the fruit of the Spirit in a beloved manner, accompanied by mercy, kindness, humbleness, they will look to God as the author of those good works. And in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, whatever our vocation, whatever our occupation, we are to remember that we are in the body of Christ. We're all together in the body of Christ. And God uses that term for a very, very specific purpose, for the body is the working part of the human frame. So we're supposed to work as Christ would work. And for that work, Christ promises bread. He that tilleth the land shall be given bread. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. This is the time when we will receive heavenly bread for those works which survive the judgment fires of God. So till the land that you have, and God promises bread. He promises it in the physical, and he promises it in the spiritual. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful scripture that you've given to us this morning. Every word of God is pure. Lord, we're so thankful that you give us light to walk in this dark age. And help us, Lord, to walk in the light and be light for others, that they may see God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.